In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among them. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray
for us. Saint Ignace Loyola.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Good morning. There was a heated discussion between two professional baseball players. They were Catholics. One was 93, the other was 95. And the discussion was, is there baseball in heaven? Like, are there cats and dogs in heaven? Is there baseball in heaven? One said no, the other said there must be because God created all things and good things should persist in heaven. So they made a deal, whoever died first would have to come back and tell the other one whether or not baseball does exist in heaven. So within a week, the 95-year-old guy kicked the can and he died. So within about 3 days, when his friend was praying, he appeared to him and said, good news and bad news. Good news is that there is baseball in heaven. Bad news is that you're pitching tonight. Got it? Another baseball story about this little boy that was told his mother, come on now, I want to show you what a great baseball player I am. So he had the bat and the ball. He threw it up, missed it. Threw it up, missed it. Threw it up, missed it. And the mother said, Johnny, well, you'll do better tomorrow. No, I did great. See what great a pitcher I am? Okay, this week we're going to be begging for a lot of joy because this week is Easter. Happy Easter. Feliz Pascua. Malagayon Pascua. Okay, so we're going to be celebrating Easter this week. Last week was what? The Passion of Christ, right? So this week we celebrate the Easter mystery, which is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the whole week is Easter week. You don't have to make Easter eggs or, you know, get it, go out and buy a chocolate bunny or anything like that, no? That's paganism, isn't it, no? We really want to be celebrating the joy of Christ risen from the dead. That is the most important celebration every year. Look at it liturgically. How long do we prepare for Easter? How long do we pray for prepare for Christmas? No, well, liturgically, okay. That's a pagan interpretation. Liturgically, it's four Sundays. How long is the Christmas season?
It's supposed to go until the baptism of our Lord.
Okay, which is usually about 2 weeks, maybe a little bit more. How long is Easter? 8 days. Okay. How long is the Easter season? So Easter we celebrate 8 days up until Mercy Sunday, right? Yes, Father. How about the Easter season? Okay, that's 50 days up until Pentecost, right? So if you look at it, for preparation for Christmas season, in comparison with Easter, is about a third or a quarter. So that means that the church, which celebrates the life of Christ in mystery through the sacraments, gives prominence by far Of course, if our Lord were not born, he couldn't rise from the dead, right? So if you don't have the incarnation, you don't have the Paschal mystery. But the Paschal mystery, which is the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ, especially the resurrection, but also you got the passion of death, is the central focus of our Catholic faith. And it's called the Paschal mystery. Passion, death, and resurrection. And it gives total meaning to our life. If you don't understand the Paschal mystery, you're going to be living in clouds and shadows and following your feelings and have good days and bad days. Your life is going to be kind of like an emotional roller coaster. As most people have that, right? And usually more down than up than people that don't understand this. But those who understand the Paschal mystery, everything you do is seen in the light of Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection. It changes the meaning of life. Remember years ago in 1974, I was a freshman at Villanova, I did a class in comparative religions, which I thought was pretty interesting. So the Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism. It was pretty good. It was just a semester. I learned a lot. Judaism, the different types of Judaism. We've got Orthodox, Conservative, the three different branches of it. Christianity, the Russian Orthodox. And Catholicism. The only religion that gives a positive meaning to suffering is Catholicism. So they're very interesting. Of all the world religions, only Catholicism gives a really positive meaning to suffering if we know how to suffer. The suffering will make you either better or bitter. Remember that, okay? It'll make you better or bitter. Better or bitter. Depending on how we see suffering. Okay, euthanasia. You've heard that word? Mm-hmm. That does not mean a young Filipino or a Korean, not euthanasia. No, it doesn't mean that. You get that one? Youth and Asia. Okay.
I have to tell you, one of the church bulletins actually printed that, youth in Asia. I wish I had saved it.
But euthanasia or mercy killing, or Dr. Kevorkian, maybe remember him from Detroit, Dr. Killer, no? From where I was born in Detroit, no? Basically, is the exact opposite of our interpretation of Christian suffering. Their interpretation is you have to avoid suffering at all costs. Suffering is the worst thing. Whereas for us, we don't canonize suffering. But rather, we recognize suffering, if we're united to Christ, has infinite value. You hear that? Only in as much as it's united to Christ. That was the last part of my homily this morning, no? In as much as it's united to Christ, it has positive value. But if it's not united to Christ, then we become angry and bitter. Now, the Blessed Virgin Mary suffered a lot underneath the cross. Mary experienced great suffering, great sorrow, but no depression. There's a big difference. You hear that? Intense sorrow, suffering. Why do people go through depression? They're suffering without God. They fall into depression. Right? Hello? Yeah? It's true. So many people are depressed today. Because they suffer, but they don't suffer with meaning. Take a lot of, you know, depression pills, right? Medication to try to resolve it, no? But they don't learn that suffering, Jesus saved us by suffering. That was last week. Hopefully you did your meditations last week. Was it a good week?
Yes.
Powerful, right? Very powerful, but you understood how much Christ loves you because he suffered for you. I said that about four times, right? If you remember. Trying to accentuate that. He suffered for love of you. He didn't suffer as a joyride. He suffered for our salvation. You're looking at me with a very quizzical look on your countenance.
Yes, let me know. Mm-hmm. There's this thing that you said that depression, they have no God, but I know people who are depressed and know God.
Well, yeah.
Get out of it.
Yes, but also often they don't know when they're suffering to unite it to Christ, unite it to the cross, unite it to his passion.
So to give it to Christ.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'll give you a personal example. Very personal. Okay, in October I lost my father. Okay, and he was the man that was closest to me in this world, and the woman is my mom. I've always had a very good relationship with my parents, even as a teenager, which is kind of rare. I've never had rifts with them. It's just my relation has always been very good, which is pretty rare, no? Just a lot of respect and a lot of love for my father, as all my siblings did. In which those were the days in which, you know, we would obey him, believe it or not. You know, he was a very firm man, a soldier, a financial analyst that worked on Wall Street, so he commanded a lot of respect in the business world, but also among his children. No? We know that when he said, you do something, you know, you do it, no? I remember when I was about 7 or 8, my dad said, he told me to do something, and I said, why? And he said, because I told you. And that's the last time I ever asked him, no? And I said, no, the fact that I told you, I don't have to give any reason. You just do it because I told you, no? Today you have to give a million reasons, the kids don't do it anyway, no? Mm-hmm. But, at the death of my father and my mother's, they're married for 62 years, so that's a pretty long life together. I flew to New Hampshire within 24 hours. So I was on the East Coast in 24 hours because of the death. And my brothers from Florida, they're all descending upon where my mom and dad lived. And I just see the grace of God. My mom was very calm. But I noticed that she was not depressed at all. And Father Craig came with me, and he was just impressed how, you know, my mom was there, and she was serving everyone. And we got 38 grandchildren and 9 kids. And most of them came. And she was so busy serving other people, she barely had enough time to think about herself. Except once she was sitting at the table with the grandchildren, she told exactly how her husband died, because she was there. She basically almost died in her arms in the hospital. And then she broke down and she wept. But that was only for about maybe 50 seconds. Then she went on to tell the rest of the story. But I was there a good week, and I didn't notice any depression whatsoever. You know why? Because here you have a woman that's been receiving communion the past half century. You know? Here's a woman that never missed Mass in her whole life. Here's a woman that received an education back in the in the times in which education was really solid. Here's when we had 12 years of the best Catholic education in the country, from the IHM nuns, my dad, from the Jesuits there in Detroit. So she understood the value of suffering. She understood that one day her husband was going to have to die. I mean, she suffered. But seeing her depressed, I never saw that. Why? Because this is a woman, she's not a saint, but a woman that has a deep faith. So if we suffer without faith, we fall into depression. Did you hear that? So these people, you know, they believe in God, but it's very superficial. Okay? And even, I'm not bad-mouthing any movement, the charismatic movement can be very, very good, as well as other groups within the church. But if it's just based on emotion and feelings, is that good enough, Kathy? It's not. It's not good enough, is it? It's not sufficient. You got to go deeper. That's why we have the exercises, right? It's just based on feeling. It's like you get a beer and just the foam on the top of the beer. Is that the only thing that's there? You got the beer below it, right? Or one of those banana cream pies. If you just hit the cream on the top of the pie, what about the pie below it, right? You got to go deeper. So these two weeks they should be the most important weeks in the exercises. You have principle and foundation. Hopefully, you understand that by now. If not, I'm going to fall into desolation. No, I mentioned it already now 8 times. This is 9 times. This is the 10th time, right? You know what principle and foundation is. Why you're here, where you're heading, how to get there, and what steps to take, then, with the Paschal Mystery, Passion, Death, and Resurrection, in this course you have a very solid foundation on which to build an edifice of holiness. We're giving you, in these exercises, a very solid foundation on which to build a spiritual edifice in which you can become saints. Amen?
Amen.
We give you the foundation. Now after this you got to build. You got to build. Foundation is not enough. You got to build. You build a foundation and you don't build. What's the purpose of the foundation? No? You got to get the architects, you got to get the engineers, you got to get the contractors, the subcontractors, right? Then they got to work together to build the full edifice. And St. Peter calls us a spiritual edifice. We are the stones and the precious jewels in the body and blood of Christ, in the body of Christ, which we call the church. On one occasion, before I came here, Father Larry, there was a funeral, and a Protestant pastor came to the funeral, and many, many people were crying out, yelling uncontrollably, and the pastor turned to Father Larry and said, I thought Catholics had more faith. Don't you believe in the resurrection? But it was a cry of despair. It wasn't a cry of calmness that we can imagine Mary with the tears trickling down her eyes. Cry of despair. There's a big difference. Cry of despair. The other day, a woman came in and said, I want you to break the news to my relatives that their mother died. So I came to my confessional, and I told the news, and this young woman almost went berserk. We almost had to call the paramedics. And it was her grandmother who died. She's about 92 years old. Come on. What more do you want? No? Was she a practicing Catholic? Of course. See, that's a lack of faith. I had to calm her down. Looked like she almost fainted. No? Where's your faith? Yeah, Jesus wept. Mary and Martha, they wept. But we have to believe. Do you believe in heaven or not? Hello? Do you believe in heaven? Hey, I love being with you people. I love being a saint, but I don't want to be here forever. No offense, no? Like the baseball players, hopefully there's baseball upstairs. I'd like to pitch you a couple half-ass balls and curveballs, see if you can hit them, okay? I don't want to be here forever. Maybe you do. And maybe both of you want to be here forever, but you probably really want to be in heaven eventually, right? Do you?
We can do that together in
heaven. That's right. Play baseball?
Oh.
with a wiffle ball, right? So I'd like to tell you a pastoral mystery story. And this encapsulates last week and this week. Are you ready? Okay, about 13 years ago, a woman came to me, a parishioner who lived in Hawaiian Gardens. She already had two daughters, and she said, I'm pregnant, but the pregnancy is, there's going to be some problems. And the doctors and nurses said, best to have an abortion. What should I do? So I told her, even though there's some problem there, the baby comes from God. And who gives life? Who takes it away? Remember Job chapter 1? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I returned to the earth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now what follows in that verse is, if we accept good things from God, shouldn't we accept bad?
Yes.
No one ever remembers that. But that's part of, that's what follows in that verse. We accept good things from God, well, shouldn't we accept what appears to be bad? But for God there's really there's nothing bad for God. We see it as bad, but God sees it as good. We see from A to C, God sees from A to Z and beyond it, okay? We're myopic in vision. We're nearsighted. God is not. God's like an eagle. We're like an ant at the bottom of the mountain. So we're very nearsighted. Following up in the story, the woman decided to have the child. Thanks to the fact that she listened to me, she listened to the advice of the priest and said, you shouldn't do that. So I connected her with a good doctor there in Duarte in Santa Teresita, good pro-life doctor, and he helped her through her pregnancy. So the due date arrived early. She was a preemie, about 7 months. And the woman brought forth a little girl who she called Milagros, which is a very common name among the Filipinos, even more so among the Mexicans, no? Milagros, which means? She's bilingual, huh? Okay. Miracles. It was a miracle baby, right? But the baby was born with half of her cranium, half of her skull was gone, retarded, obviously, blind, deaf, and with respiratory problems, which means they had to put her on respirator, a machine. You know what that is, right? So she was in an incubator, respirator, half of her cranium, blind and deaf. For me, a perfect image of Jesus on the cross. Didn't Jesus have the crown of thorns on his head? Was his eyes blinded when he was being hit? Did he have problems breathing, Jesus? How did he die? Can I give you the physical causes? No nurses or doctors here? 3, exhaustion, loss of blood, and loss of air, because he could barely breathe. For him to breathe, he had to push himself up to inhale, and he would fall to exhale. Try to do that for 3 hours. Maybe try to do that for 3 hours. Try to do it for 3 minutes, huh? You're going to be exhausted, right? But don't forget, he lost tons of blood. Remember, he was scourged. And don't forget, he had to carry the cross, so he was exhausted. The fact that he lived 3 hours was a miracle. That shows the physical strength of Christ, a carpenter, a young man of 33. We would probably last maybe three or four minutes at best. But anyway, this little girl, I think, was a real replica of Jesus, because was Jesus innocent? Was this little girl innocent? Or did she commit a lot of sins? So Father Larry baptized her within a few hours. Daughter of God. She stayed in the hospital for, I'd say, probably a good month and a half. Finally was discharged, was taken home to be with her mother, and then within a few weeks, the little girl died. Sad story or happy story? What do you think? Was it a sad story or happy story? It's a trick question. Okay? It's a trick question. But whatever you say, if you said sad, you're right, happy, I would say you have to say both. How many mothers like to see their baby die? Got some mothers here? Seeing your baby die is tough. But where is that little girl now? In purgatory? Where is she? How do you know? So what? Catechize me. I'm a pagan. I want you to catechize me. No, it's good because people in the street will ask you, this is a great catechetical moment if you're able to talk it through with someone. That's why it's important that you know your faith. And it's related to these 2 weeks. This is probably one of the best stories that related to last week, the Passion, Death of Christ, and this week we celebrate the Resurrection. So I like to incorporate this week with this story, and I have other stories, but this is the one I'd like to tell you this morning. Where was the baby? How do you know? So what? You're baptized, you're not in heaven. You're baptized. If you people are baptized, think you died, now you go right to heaven? Where'd you go? Glad you didn't say hell. Probably most of us will go to purgatory, even though we've done our general confession. Probably right after general confession, well, maybe if we can make it to heaven right away. Right? But some dust has settled within our souls, right? We probably have to go to confession again, right? But how do you know this little girl's in heaven? You're baptized, but you're baptized too. I'm playing the devil's advocate.
Okay, but didn't Jesus say in the Bible somewhere that children are easier to go into heaven, the kingdom of God, because they are innocent?
That's a biblical path, but it's not totally applicable. What would you say? You're
definitely heaven because she has committed no sins since baptism.
That's right. And she was an innocent child, baptized, died without any personal sin whatsoever. Don't forget, she's retarded, okay? So she's not able to, with her mind, unless her will, she can't do any evil. She's an innocent sufferer, like Jesus on the cross. She's baptized, she dies within two and a half months of when she was baptized. So definitely this baby would be in heaven, right away. So knowing that should give the mother a lot of joy. But, you know, you have to have faith. If someone doesn't have faith, they become angry against God. They'll say, God is so good, why did God allow my baby to be born with all those defects? She suffered so much. God is so good, why didn't God save my baby? If you don't have faith. If you don't understand what I'm trying to express to you, the meaning of suffering. But if you do understand the meaning of suffering, this baby's a saint. Okay, the baby suffered in the womb, she suffered. Outside the womb, she suffered, what, another 3 months. In total, she suffered about less than a year. But right now, she experienced the joy of the presence of God for all eternity. I'm going to tell you a personal temptation I have. Sometimes I thought, what if that were me? It would be much easier. It's a temptation. Because I haven't made it to heaven, you haven't either. We can lose our souls, right? We can. But these innocent ones, they suffer a lot, but they go right to heaven. I mean, that's a temptation. Because while we're here, God has given us life so that we can glorify God and we can work to save a lot of souls. Like that baby didn't have time to work for the call of the king like us to save souls. You can be instrumental in saving hundreds, if not thousands, of souls. No? But the innocent sufferers, they go right to heaven. And that's the beauty of the Catholic faith, because other religions are just going to, or other people just say, God is so good, why does he allow the innocent to suffer? And we are responsible because Jesus was the innocent sufferer, and he allows some of the holy innocents to suffer, to go right to heaven to pray for us, that we'll be innocent. If we lost our innocence, that we'll recover it, right? John Milton, paradise lost, paradise regained, right? Okay. Innocent lost, innocent regained. Okay? So now these many paschal mysteries, passion, death, and resurrection, you can see in your life. You can see it in your life. You can. Now if you rewind the film of your life, you're going to see how God allowed suffering to bring greater good out of the suffering. But you have to meditate. You have to have within your life time to in silence to reflect. If you don't have silence to reflect, this just goes over your head. But if you are silent and you reflect, you see God is always present in your life. In Him we live and move and have our being, as the poet said. I'll tell you a story that Father Tim Gallagher told, and I told in my homily yesterday in one of my masses. Okay, remember 9 weeks ago, if you remember, it goes that far back. Who were the two roommates of St. Ignatius in Paris? You're a walking dictionary. And who else? He's another canonized saint. It's on the tip of your tongue. Kathy, go for it. Okay. Yes, she mentioned it. But he had two roommates. I'll give you a hint. Pope Francis canonized him a year and a half ago. Pope Francis canonized him a year and a half ago. He's got a French name. You know, but you don't make them other feel embarrassed, right? Saint-Pierre Fabre. That's my French. Saint-Pierre Fabre. In English, St. Peter Favre. You never heard, you forgot about him, right? They were the roommates of St. Ignatius. Totally different. Xavier, total extrovert and athlete. Favre was a born intellectual, but a lot of complexes, a lot of fears, a lot of phobias, a lot of baggage. Then he did the exercises and totally transformed. Brilliant genius of an intellectual who actually helped Ignatius to finish his studies. Yeah. Ignatius didn't have the keen intellect of these other two guys. He's going to be the founder. But in classical studies, Favre was the best. Then he gave the exercise to Favre, and Favre was the greatest in giving the exercises after Ignatius. Ignatius said that. So, possibly the greatest in the world ever to give the exercises was this man that had tons of problems. Ignatius took him through the month of the exercises, and he was able to resolve all these interior conflicts that a lot of us have. So much so that he gave the exercise in Europe to kings and queens and bishops and princes and cardinals. He was known to be the best. So he traveled out throughout Europe, and he was gifted with languages. So on one occasion, he goes He goes to this palace where he's going to give the exercise, I think, to the king or queen. He knocks on the door, and the porter sees him there. He says, "Who are you?" He says, I'm Father Peter Favre. Big deal, no? Like one occasion, Father Robert Fox was speeding. You heard of Father Robert Fox? With the Fatima message, really famous. He promoted the Fatima message for about 30 years. He was an EW10. His name was Father Robert Fox. So a cop pulled him over for speeding. He said, "Father, you were speeding." He said, "Well, I'm Father Robert Fox." He said, "I don't care if you're Mother Goose, you're still speeding." Got it? But anyway, getting back to your friend, Peter Favre, the porter wouldn't open up the door. He didn't know who this guy was, even though he was famous in all of Europe, but the porter was a humble, uneducated, kind of coarse individual. And he said, "I'm not going to open up the door for you." So there he was, standing outside in the cold. What happened was, these thoughts came to him. How many times did you close the door to God when he was knocking at your door? How many times? And then, how many times will you be able to open up the door for many other souls? And the third thought was this: I'll pray that one day this porter and me will be received through the pearly gates together. Now, where did that come from? Now, only someone who has a really depth of spiritual life and is in tune with God would be able to pick that up. That kind of blows your imagination. That would never, you think that never occur to you. Well, if one day, if you really have the depth of spiritual depth of the saint, that might happen to you. What would your reaction be? "Knock and let me in. Come on. I'm Peter Favre." Right? That would be our carnal, our natural relate. But he just, eventually the door was opened. And I think maybe the porter apologized. But anyway, you see the spiritual dynamism in the soul of a saint? Yeah. So the exercise helps us to see God present in our life. In the joys, but also in the sorrows. In the successes, but even in the failures. Successes, even in the failures. And often what turns out to be possibly the biggest failure in our life, it turns out to be the greatest success. But you're only going to understand that if you learn to be reflective and you do your daily examine. That's only going to happen when you learn how to reflect, to discern, and to live in God's presence. Amen? Amen? So this week, different than last week, we're living out to the full extent the Paschal mystery, passion, death. Now we celebrate the resurrection. So this week is the work of the Alleluia. This week we're going to be begging for a different grace. Last week we're begging the grace to suffer with Christ. To suffer with Christ, who suffered so much for us. This week we're going to be begging for something different. In Spanish, it's intensísimo gozo. ¿Habla español? Intensísimo gozo. Any of you good in Spanish? Nope. Your grammar is not that good. Isimo is the superlative, which would mean the most intense joy. Study your Spanish, okay? Ísimo would be most. Intensísimo. So it's not just a little joy, not a few drops, but an ocean of joy. Got it? The Atlantic Ocean, or you like the Pacific. Huh? Most intense joy. That's what you're going to be begging for. But let me specify a difference. Is joy and pleasure the same thing?
No.
It's the same thing, right?
No.
Pleasure depends upon external stimuli, right? On the senses. Huh? Joy is deep within. And joy comes not from things. Joy comes from God. Joy comes from God. Being a teacher, let me give you an acronym. JOY. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. Never forget that, okay? You got that? JOY. Jesus first, others second, and you last. Got it? It's a good acronym. If we put Jesus first, the center of our life, we put others before ourselves, we put ourselves last, joy. But if you do it backwards, uh-uh. Joy does not come from creation, but the creator of all creation. A little bit of philosophy for you, okay? Does not come from creation, but the creator of all creation. Joy does not come from the Son, but he who is beyond the Son of God. Okay? Joy does not come from what we see, but beyond what we see, in the depths of our soul, it's God himself. It's called faith. Joy is not experienced in the temporal, but in the eternal. Joy does not come from the material, but the spiritual. Absolute joy is not found on earth, but in heaven, as Jesus said to Saint Bernadette Soubirous. Cannot promise you happiness in this world, but in the next. You've heard of her. Yep. Song of Bernadette, right? So joy comes from God. You ever hear the homily of the Baptist preacher? He's preaching on one of the vices of the people there in Alabama. He said, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd thrown it in the river. If I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. So he sat down, and the choir master said, for our closing hymn, let us sing, let us go to the river joyfully. You like that river? So all the wine, the whiskey, the tequila in the world is not going to make you truly joyful. It'll give you high. But what goes up must come down, right? Joy, not in things, but in God. Now Thomas Aquinas expounds upon this, saying that everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. Do any of you work? None of you work? You're all retired? None of you work here? So when you work, when you go to work, everyone is so happy, right? Right? Everyone is so happy. They're just overflowing with Easter joy, right? Right? Never a dull moment, right? Now what do you see? Angry people? Bitter people? Sarcastic people? Groups of chismosos, right? People slandering others? Backbiting? Competitive? No? Rivalry? Cutting corners? People that are lazy, no? And you go, everything except joy. Why is it that these people are called to be happy, but they're never happy? And the response is so easy, because they're looking for joy in the wrong place. Amen or only? Amen, right? They're looking for happiness in the wrong place. You see a sad face? Someone that goes to Las Vegas. Sadder face is the one that comes back from Las Vegas. I know what you're thinking. It depends, right? It doesn't depend. Even if the person won $5,000, what would he do? If I stayed another day, I would have won double. It's true. McCartney had it true. Money can't buy me love, right? Nor happiness. Comes from God. Comes from God. You know, St. Paul wrote many letters. And he wrote a letter, a very famous letter to the Filipinos. Right? Didn't he? It was the Galatians, the Thessalonians, then the Filipinos, right? Did I mispronounce that? How do you say it? Well, maybe I have some Filipinos in Philippi, huh? Okay, thank you for correcting me. Okay, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. That's what, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Their joy comes from God. What about the Blessed Mother? Did she experience sorrow at the Passion of Christ? How about joy at the Resurrection? No one experienced more joy than the Blessed Mother. But no one experienced more sorrow. I don't say depression, but sorrow. Than the Blessed Mother. Her sorrow was so intense it would have killed you. Well, it would have killed me. Underneath the cross. But her joy was so overflowing. And that's why Mary said, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My spirit rejoices. They will have the joy, the word joy in it, right? Rejoices in who? God, my Savior. That says it all. That says it all. Going to be begging for joy. So, this week we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That is an infinite source of joy. Because, listen to this, before Jesus rose from the dead, no one could go to heaven. You all have bewildered looks on your faces. You didn't study the basic catechism, huh? Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, original sin, pecado original, right? Sin of Adam and Eve, the gates of heaven were slammed shut. Nobody could make it. They were close. That's why Mary's yes was very important, the incarnation. Mary's yes underneath the cross is very important too. So the gates of heaven were closed. So Jesus, by being born, living, suffering, dying and rising from the dead, my friends, the gates of heaven were opened. We can be saved. That's important, isn't it? Otherwise, everyone would be destined to go to hell. How terrible. We can all go to heaven. Have we made it yet? No, we're on the way. We're pilgrims. These exercises are hopefully going to give you a huge, giant step in the right direction. I hope. I hope these exercises will give you a huge, giant step in the right direction. Principle and foundation, why we're here? To get to heaven, right? But we're not Protestants. Once saved, always saved. We don't believe that. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. What would your uncle say? He'd be fist pounding on that, right? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Till the end, we haven't made it. Baseball, until you have crossed home plate, you're not safe. You slide in there, the umpire says, safe, oh, you made it. But in the meantime, all of us are running the bases. We're walking the walk. We're pilgrims. However, the gates are open. And Jesus is waiting for us. But we have to make the right decisions. In this valley of tears, this short life, we have to make the right decisions. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the rock foundation of our Catholic faith, our Christian faith. And as Paul says, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. And then Paul says, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's live it up. Let's all go to Las Vegas tomorrow, okay? Because we can pay for it, okay? Oh, let's just go to Hawaiian Gardens. The casino's closer, right? Okay. Jesus has not, if he's not risen from the dead, my friends, life does not have meaning. As they would say in Argentinian Spanish, la vida es una broma de mal gusto. Argentina español. How would you translate that? Life is a sour joke if Christ is not risen from the dead. Una broma de mal gusto. Life is a bitter joke if Christ is not risen from the dead. You remember when you studied those existential philosophers back in the early 70s, no? Jean-Paul Sartre and Camus, right? The existential, atheistic philosophers, life has no meaning. It's called nihilism. Okay? Life has no meaning. But we're not atheistic, existential philosophers, are we? No, we're followers of Christ. One of the best stories I like to tell, a short one, is Mary's heard it many times, but it's a great one, Fulton Sheen. He goes to a leper colony. Well, these lepers, their bodies are just totally decayed with leprosy. And there's this one woman, the leprosy has eaten away her fingers, her hands, her arms, her toes, her feet, her legs. She's got a torso. But Fulton Sheen said that this woman was the happiest person she ever met in the world, because the woman said, but there was a resurrection. There was a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is something beyond the grave. One day I will have a resurrected body. I will be able to walk with a good shepherd in the land of the living. Yeah. There is a resurrection. So this Paschal mystery, it gives meaning to our whole life. Unless we understand these 2 weeks, you're going to be fumbling in no man's land. Okay? You're going to be entering into crisis. You're going to be going through depression. You have to take pills to cope with your depression. I hope not. But once this is understood, it gives meaning to the whole life. One of the best examples Year 2000 or 2005, John Paul II. The last 5 years of his life, how was he? From 2000 to 2005, he was an image of Christ on the cross. But he didn't give up, did he? Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, he was shot. I've often thought about this. When was he shot? Remember? May 13th, 1981. Right? If you say so, Father. Okay, it was 1981, May 13th. Okay? Now he lived, how's your, he lived, okay, 1920, 2005. So he lived to be almost, he was 84 years and 11 months because he was born in May. I've often thought, and he had the, obviously he had the body of an athlete, and he would climb the Alps, he would go swimming. Just looking at him when he was elected, he was elected when he was 58, almost 3 years younger than me. So he was pretty young, relatively young, okay? He looked like an athlete. So he was shot, he was shot in 81, that was 3 years afterward, even less, 2.5 years. What would happen if he were not shot? He could have lived to be 100. And I'm sure that shot that perforated his intestine, that's the nurses and doctors here. I mean, that obviously would make him more weak. I mean, he would never show it. It's just a theoretical question. But be it as it may, those last 5 years of his life, he could just see him declining. Met with Alzheimer's, right? And other problems he had. But the beauty is this, is that he didn't give up until the end. Did you know that he died April 2nd, 2005, about 9.05 p.m., and it was the Vigil of Mercy Sunday. Did you know that? It was the first Saturday of the month. Nothing happens by chance. Who was the first person he canonized in the new millennium? St. Faustina. That was the first canonization. And it was on Mercy Sunday, year 2000. And that's when he instituted the Feast Day of Divine Mercy. And I talked with Mike Gately, and Mike Gately knows it pretty well. He said, John Paul II revealed to someone that that was the happiest day in his life. His nunc dimittis, his mission was completed. John Paul II was the Pope of Mercy. He felt that it was his obligation to preach divine mercy, to canonize St. Faustina Kowalska, to institute the feast day of divine mercy, which is actually Easter. It's a week after Easter, and it's within the octave of Easter. Nothing happens by chance, as we heard with St. Peter Fabre, right? Nothing happens by chance. But there is a resurrection. There is a resurrection. There is a resurrection.
Just demonstrations of mercy to the visit that served him and shot him.
Right? Yeah, so that's right, he was shot, and what happened was, it looked like he was going to die. He lost a lot of blood. They rushed him to the hospital, a long operation, then his temperature skyrocketed, which shows possibility of infection, right? But the people prayed. And they prayed. And once he bounced back, he was in the hospital for a long time. What he wanted to do in his free time was to read up on Fatima. So they brought him a lot, and he didn't know too much about it. You think that this man was, I mean, he didn't know too much about it. And they brought all the documents, and he was shot May 13th. You know what happened on May 13th? Our Lady of Fatima appeared for the first time. Are we in the Fatima year? Hello? Yesterday, the president of the Blue Army called me and asked me to give a talk on that topic in the cathedral, no? In October, no? And said it's a real honor to be able to do that in this year, which we commemorate the 100 years of Our Lady appearing in Fatima to the three little children. But the message is this: suffering has value if we unite it to the suffering of Christ, like the leper woman, like the little girl. Do you suffer? Poco o mucho? Poco, no? Well, we all suffer. And all of our suffering for us can be pretty intense. Thing is, we shouldn't waste our suffering. You work in hospitals, how much wasted suffering? Nursing homes? Right, Kathy? How much wasted suffering? Wasted. People are complaining, angry, bitter, only if they learn how to offer that up. The angels, there was one occasion, the angels talked to St. Faustina and said that they had a holy envy for us. Why? Because we can receive the Eucharist and we can suffer. Seeing that suffering has salvific value. The angel said that to St. Faustina. We can't receive communion and we can't suffer. And I'm not preaching masochism. You know what masochism is? Suffer for the sake of suffering. I'm not preaching that at all. Or stoicism. No. Rather, salvific. John Paul II, a great document he wrote was Salvifici Dolores. The salvific meaning of suffering. But after the suffering, there is the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead and he opened up heaven. That should be a source of infinite joy for us. The fact that Jesus rose, opened up heaven, and all of us are going to heaven one day. Do you believe it? Do you want to go there? Hope you're not thinking Las Vegas first. Don't even think about that.
I'm not Las Vegas.
Okay. I'm glad you're not. Okay. Okay. So heaven is our eternal home. So the meditation on the resurrection of Christ is related to heaven. Who did Jesus first appear to? Mary Magdalene. Okay. Protestant, Catholic. Okay. Protestant, Catholic. Are you a Protestant?
No.
You're a Catholic? Un poco? Okay, a little bit. First appeared the Blessed Mother. Do you believe it? Is it written in the Bible? No, but we have Bible and tradition, right? That's what your uncle would say, right? Bible and tradition. Catholic Church believes that it's not in the Bible, but of course he would first appear to his Blessed Mother. I mean, for me, it's just unthinkable to think that he's not going to appear to his Blessed Mother first. She was the only one that had faith in it. All the others doubted. And even after he appears, they still doubted. The Blessed Mother never doubted. Not even a second. She knew that her son who died, was going to come back. He would rise from the dead, and he would appear, and he'd open up the gates of heaven. She knew that. So Jesus first appeared to her. And that's going to be your first meditation today or tomorrow, whenever you do your meditation. It's your first one. Now, how beautiful. Imagine it. How are you going to, it's not in the Bible. I try to train you how to contemplate. You have to use your imagination now. And as Owen Kearns, who once gave me a retreat, said, either we use our imagination for good or for bad, right? Most people use their imagination for bad. It's called pornography, right? We should use it for good by doing Ignatian contemplation. That's diametrically opposed by using it for trash. Use your imagination for good. Try to imagine the Blessed Mother. She's in a little room, probably spent the whole night in prayer. I don't see Mary sleeping that night, or maybe for an hour or something like that. But Mary is there, she's waiting for Christ. And if she's appeared to Mary Magdalene early, what does that mean? She appeared to the Blessed Mother earlier, using common sense, right? I see it this way. I have a little bit of the poet in myself. As the sun is breaking forth, the first streaks of the Sunday morning, Jesus then, with those streaks of light, appears to his Blessed Mother. And he is the Son of God. Poetic license, S-U-N, of God. Okay, he's the Son of God. And he appears to the Blessed Mother, and he appears more or less like this. And he shows her the wounds. And Mary, by seeing her son, tears of joy start to stream down her cheeks. And there she is, she embraces his feet. And she rejoices. Immense joy. And there you are in that wonderful encounter. The joy of Mary is overflowing like a river, like an ocean. And it's going to be overflowing into your eyes, into your mind, into your hearts. And you're going to be rejoicing with the Blessed Mother. Maybe they didn't even say too much because they could read each other's hearts. Maybe not too many words. Because prayer, on a deeper level, is basically from the heart. What does Teresa of Avila say? The dormition of the intellect. The dormition of the intellect, and the dominance of the heart. Which the heart is going to be playing a major role. What was Mary doing? She was rejoicing and simply loving her son. I would think three sentiments, Mary. Rejoicing, loving, and thanking. Can you do that in your heart? Can you rejoice?
Yes.
Can you love?
Yes.
Can you thank?
Yes.
There you are with the Blessed Mother. You're rejoicing. Intensissimo gozo, just an overflowing joy, like a river. Not just a few drops, but an overflowing river, an overflowing ocean. You're there. But also, you're loving him. Now, Mary loved Christ. And that's the most important thing in the world, is love. It's the greatest virtue, is love. For you do the whole exercise, the contemplation of love would be the last. But we don't have time. We don't have an 11th week, okay? Contemplation to obtain love. Mary loved Jesus. Mary loved Jesus, loved Mary. And there you have the two greatest lovers in the world. But obviously, I think that there would be gratitude, too. Thank you for coming into the world. Thank you for choosing me, your unworthy servant, to be your mother. Thank you for living with me for 30 years. 30 years. Jesus spent 30 years of his life with his mother. Did you know that? Well, now you know it. And even the public life, Mary followed Jesus. She followed him. We know that from the Bible. And there, underneath the cross, who was present? Mary. You saw the film of Mel Gibson, right? Maybe you saw it during the week. Mary was walking the whole way of the Calvary, right? She was there to the very end. When he died, who was the one that received the body of Christ? It's like receiving Holy Communion. She was the one that was closest to Christ in every moment of his earthly pilgrimage. Magdalene was there too, so was John, but Mary was there in body, mind, whole, soul, and heart. We can be physically present, right, but mentally absent. Or emotionally absent, but Mary was present physically, emotionally, spiritually, and intellectually. Totally, if you like the word. So there you are when Jesus appears to his Blessed Mother. How privileged you are to make that meditation tomorrow, or even today. Maybe you can do it today and do a repetition tomorrow. Maybe you can do this 2 times, maybe 3 times. Or spend 3 hours in it, okay? Spend as much time as you possibly can just being absorbed in the joy of Mary, the thanksgiving of Mary, and the love of Mary. That's just one of the many contemplations you're going to be doing. And you got the one to Magdalene. You got the one to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's one of your favorites, right? And Jesus appears to the fishermen, right? On Lake Galilee. There's a lot there. This is the best week of the exercises, right? Should be, right? Getting better all the time, right? Getting better all the time. So there we have it. So I'd like to conclude. I've given you some ideas for this week, but I'd like to conclude because this is the last week of our program. So I have to ask the question, what next? A challenging question. What next? The temptation of the devil is this, okay, I finished the exercise, I can just go back to being a normal person. You can just be a normal person now, right? Just go back to the way you used to be, right? Is that what you're going to do?
No.
I hope not. But the problem is this. Here's the question, how are you going to persevere? That's a heck of a good question. So I'm going to respond to that now. Okay? What? Well, you're too theoretical. I'm a pragmatic New Yorker. Okay, I'll give you some practical things. Okay?
I enrolled in the class again.
Okay, one is, hey, you know, do it again. We got possibly, usually the session that most people sign up for is for this. It's the Lent session, which is kind of February 11th. You can come Saturday or Sunday or Thursday or Wednesday. So you can do that. You can do the exercise again. However, if you feel you're not called to that, Friday we have a perseverance class that we made just for you people. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you.
So we'll see you on Friday. Tomorrow's Friday, right?
Tomorrow.
Right. So we'll see you tomorrow. In that church at 7:30.
In the morning?
In the evening. Entrance fee is $1,000. No, but few people, it's going to be gratis. It'll be for free. Because you're so good. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. And the perseverance class is... The purpose is to help us to persevere. We're a family to help us to persevere. And what I do at 7:30, I give a talk, and then afterward we give you a handout on what? The Gospel for Every Day and a commentary on that. That Mary's been working on for many years and is excellent. And then a summary of the life of a saint, usually in that week. So I want to see all of you tomorrow at 7:30, right? Amen or me? See all of you tomorrow. And that will help you to persevere. Then we give you various things to help you to persevere because it's easier not to persevere than to persevere. And most people don't persevere. If they don't, you don't persevere, you go back to being a mediocre Catholic. I'm listening to an excellent talk on church history by Bill Cook. He says the 4th century Catholicism was permitted by Constantine. And what happened is that opened up the door to having mediocre Catholics. Because up to that time, the Catholics were almost all martyrs. Opened up the door to all everyone can become Catholic, but basically lowering the bar. Very interesting. I learned something new today and yesterday. Hopefully we're not going to be among those mediocre Catholics. Huh? That's why we have this course here, because as a whole, Catholicism is very mediocre. Right? It's a sleeping giant as a whole. Catholicism is just very, very mediocre. We want to raise the bar. Or should we lower it, Mary? Lupe, should we lower it? Should we lower the bar? Or should we keep it high? Keep it high. And my hope, my prayer is that you people are going to set fires. Where basically there's so many people, Catholics, that are asleep. The Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. 1.2 billion, that's a lot of people, right? Catholics, they're asleep. Gotta set fires. So you are the fire casters here. But if you do not have fire within your heart, you can't give what you don't have. Can't give what you don't have. And St. Vincent Ferrer says, a cold heart cannot shoot fires out of his mouth. If your heart is an iceberg, you can't shoot fire out of your mouth. You don't have anything within you. Nothing within you. Shoot fire. So it'd be great if all of you could come tomorrow at 7:30. I want to see your beautiful countenance is tomorrow in that church at 7:30.
In the old church.
Old church. Amen? Then we're offering to you, write it down, February 4th from 11 to, we have a holy hour and we have Mass. Thank you, Father. Holy hour and Mass. Couldn't be better, right? Confessions. And if people really behave well, sometimes we even give refreshments, that's right? We behave well, right? Next. Very important. Where were you in July? We want you all to be in Alhambra. We're going to offer to all you people. Here's the registration form. We want you to make an 8-day retreat. So if you work, that's when you're going to be taking your vacation. Ask your boss for today, okay? If you're working, you ask your boss for vacation the last week of July, an 8-day retreat in Alhambra with the Carmelite Sisters. We've been doing this for the past 15 years, no?
8 years,
okay. I've always been bad with numbers, okay? But we want you to sign up. 8-day retreat, you can be meditating 5 hours a day. 8 times 5, I think that's 40, right? 40 hours of meditation. Really going deep. Next is after this class, we're going to be offering you the possibility of buying books, most written by Father Tim Gallagher, another one written by yours truly, okay? But nothing is gratis, except the air we breathe, and they're probably in California, they're going to see how you can maybe tax our air, huh? So most of those books written by Father Tim are on discernment, on prayer, on learning to make good choices, on Lectio Divina, on the life of the founder of the Oblates, And there's some CDs on these, on the Daily Examine. Open up your wallet, okay? And give to the poor, okay? Buy some books. By buying these books, you're going to learn Ignatian spirituality in greater depth. Father Tim has written some of the best books on Ignatian spirituality in the world. He's been on EWTN. He travels all over the country giving talks on Ignatian spirituality. He's come here many times. And last but not least, all of you should try to find some spiritual director. Okay? You can't do it by yourself. We all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. So for us to advance in the spirit, you have to have some type of spiritual direction. You're not going to make it. So easy to fall off the track. So we also would like to end by thanking for your facilitators. Maybe give them an applause for their hard work. We've got a few of them here. And we're going to ask the Blessed Mother for all of you that you will persevere. You receive so much that you'll be able to put into practice and persevere. Just ask the Blessed Mother for that grace. Okay? In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lady Guadalupe,
pray for
us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
St. Francis Xavier,
pray for us.
St. Peter Favre,
amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, God bless.